All right, the war to end all wars was World War One. That's correct. They thought that was the war to end all wars, and it was the war to end all wars until World War. That's right. And we've noticed that what Jesus said, there will always be wars and rumors of wars. And in where we are in the book of the Revelation here, there are a couple of epic battles. There are a lot of battles going on, but there are a couple of epic battles, and we just passed by one of them that was in heaven, where it's thought, and it is true, that the devil roams the earth and he tries to seek whom he may devour. The scriptures tell us that. But we often don't think about the devil and his angels having an audience in heaven. Now, they don't go around the throne of God worshiping the throne of God, but they do seem to have, from all we can tell, some level of access to God. But we see that in the book of Job. Job is accused by the devil. Hey, he's got it good. That's why he worships you. And then God allows him to go through all these different trials and things. In fact, the Bible talks about the devil, and he says he's the accuser, and this is King James Version, accuser of the brethren. He is the accuser of the brothers and sisters. He accuses us, and that's what he does. He tells you these kind of things, and this is free. This is kind of extra 10 seconds, but he tells you things. You're worthless. You can't do it. God won't forgive you. He puts these things in your head, and then he goes and he says, see, they don't believe in you. So he tells you the lie, and then he goes and accuses you of being unfaithful, and it's an awful thing that he does, but it's his pattern. We talked about him last week. He's a beautiful liar. It sounds good and it sounds true, but there are lies that he's putting in your head. Well, there was an epic battle that we just got through with, where the devil and one third of the angels that followed him in times past, they go and they try to put out their final stand. Now, this is yet to happen as we stand here and speak, but we get a glimpse of the future. He goes and he tries to overthrow for good, and obviously he's outnumbered, outpowered, and he gets thrown to the earth, and it makes him very, 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 very angry. And all he's got left is fury. And so it says he makes his stand on the edge of the sea, and that's just he's going to make havoc and wreak havoc upon the nations and cause all kinds of chaos between one another. And then we saw him, and they called him the dragon, and then there is what was called one beast, and this beast is what you and I commonly refer to as the Antichrist. That comes and appeals, and he's a beautiful liar as well. It looks good. He's empowered by the dragon, the devil, and this beast turns people toward him, and people even take upon themselves a mark, whatever that looks like, whether it be tattooed on or just worn on or whatever. People take this on. And then there's yet another person who is a prophet, a false prophet who comes along. So we have a governmental antichrist called the beast, and then we have another beast who is a false prophet who is a religious person, and he's drawing people toward this beast. And in fact, they build a statue that has some way of communicating the beast's message to all people on periodic times of the day and continually. And so there's kind of an unholy trinity going on, and just like you'd see. In fact, as I came through the movie theater, there's a creepy movie. You know how I feel about if you've been around creepy stuff. I don't like creepy stuff, like spiders and creepy stuff. Anything creepy, you don't creep me out. It's the 11th commandment. Don't creep me out. But there's like a photo out there, a movie poster called The Nun. And you see it, and if you see it, and this is very common. We see that with pentagrams, upside-down crosses. The pentagram is kind of as a mockery of the Star of David and things like that. Everything's kind of just, it shows the truth, and then it's perverted out. And so I noticed this nun, it's N-U, and the last N is actually backwards. We do this all the time. And this is what the enemy does. So 7, 7, 7. 7, the number of completion. 7, the number of perfection. 3 times, talking about the Trinity. Under reversed or perverted, 666. This number, it's the number of 6, where we're created on the 6th day. It's the number of the human. It's the number of rebellion against God. And so it's symbolic of all that is. And maybe it's a real number that is put on people, but it's the mark that people have. So that is where we are. All right, you caught up? Yeah. Fun stuff. So that's where we are. We've got all kinds of stuff being wreaked. So we had this epic battle in heaven. And today we're going to talk about an epic battle, the epic battle that happens on earth. But here's what's cool. It's just like a lot of the Bible. Genesis 1, for instance, says, God created man and woman, male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and told them to multiply and blah, blah, blah. Genesis 1. Then you go to Genesis 2, and it says, this is how it was created, and you get more detail of it, and you see that Adam was created first, and then Eve, and then how that she was born out, brought forth out of the rib, and blah, blah, blah. So you get all these things. So this is what the Bible does pretty often. It will tell you, almost as if though you should already know, and then later on, just a few chapters later, a few verses later, it fills in the blanks of what we're talking. But you'll be going along and say, you just brought it up, like what are we talking about? By the way, my wife does this all the time. Is she in here? Oh, my dear soul. I mean, it's like, she did that this week, and but you know, because she had seen it, therefore I have seen it. I don't know, you know, we're one, but we ain't that one. You know what I'm saying? Says, oh, you know, oh, by the way, about this, that what are we talking about? I'm lost anyway. But the Bible is apparently kind of like that. It tells you as if you should know, and then it kind of fills in the details later. So we're going to do that. We'll see in chapter 17. About Babylon, and then we're going to see in chapter 18 this Armageddon. But we're going to be introduced to those things today. All right, you ready? Let's walk through it. Revelation 14, it's on the screen, it's in your program, or you can open it up in your Bible if you want to. All right, verses 1 through 5, we'll start with. Then I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Who's that? Jesus is the Lamb. Yep. And with him were 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Remember, from earlier, 144,000 were chosen, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. These are Jewish Israelite people. It doesn't mean other people aren't saved. It doesn't mean that other people can't be saved. But it does mean that there are 144,000 that were set aside from Israel to be witnesses, and they are escaping from the wrath. They are running from the enemy who's trying to kill them and defeat them during this 7-year period. All right? And I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of mighty ocean waves or the rolling of loud thunder. It was like the sound of many harpists playing together. So it was like a gigantic orchestra rumble coming along, all right? And we saw that earlier in Revelation. That's kind of Jesus' way of, you know, showing up. The great choir sang a wonderful new song in front of the throne of God and before the four living beings and the 24 elders. You remember those guys? No one could learn this song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. So as good as our band is, they can't get this one. They have kept themselves as pure as virgins, following the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been purchased from among the people of the earth as a special offering to God and to the Lamb. They told no lies. They're without blame. So there are these guys, the voices that we're going to look at. The first one is the voice of the 144,000. We know they have escaped. We know they have won. How do we know? Because we're near the end and they're still there. But they have taken this entire time to witness and to share and to live out the gospel of Christ as Israelites, as Jewish people, as a witness to the earth. and God set them aside for this purpose. So they're going and they are winning. We know they're winning because they're here and they have escaped and we hear their voice. And it's a reassurance for us. Whatever you're going through, Revelation tells you this. And it's really the purpose of the book of Revelation, one of them, kind of gives us insight into the end. But when you're going through persecution, when you're going through martyrdom, when you're going through difficulty, and it could be extremes. I mean, we've got kind of the extreme. Martyrdom's kind of a 10, right, on the scale of persecution. On the other hand, there are different levels from 1 to 10 that you and I experience. Maybe pushed back from other people because we follow Christ. May just be difficulty because we live in a fallen and a sinful and a terrible world. We might mess ourselves up some, and we might mess our lives up some, but we've got other people that are pushing at us and creating difficulties for us as well. Whatever you're going through, remember, Revelation tells you, look at the end of the book. In the end, you win. You win in the end. Every time. So you can always trust in God. You can always have faith in God. This is why he's telling us all this epic battle in heaven and this epic battle at the end. At the end, you are following the right one. Then we have this voice of the angels, and this kind of gets into the yo mama part of it. All right? The voice of the angels. And they tell us two simple things. Worship God. And don't take on the mark of the beast. And if you want to go away with the takeaways from today, worship God, don't live like the world. It's that simple, all right? And I saw another angel flying through the sky, carrying the eternal good news or the gospel to proclaim to the people who belong to this world, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Fear God, he shouted. Give glory to him, for the time has come when he will sit as judge. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the springs of water. Then another angel followed him through the sky, shouting, Babylon is fallen, the great city is fallen, because she made all the nations of the world drink the wine of her passionate immorality. So you're introduced to Babylon here, as if though you're supposed to know who that is. Again, verse 17, going to kind of pump that out until the 17th, okay? But she's fallen. Big yo mama, kingdom of the world, the Roman Empire reimagined and brought back. Okay, then a third angel followed them, shouting, "Anyone who worships the beast and his statue—remember, he made a statue of the for the beast—and who accepts his mark on the forehead or on the hand must drink the wine of God's anger. It's been poured." Full strength into God's cup of wrath, and they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief day or night, for they have worshipped the beast and his statue and have accepted the mark of his name. This means that God's holy people, here's yours, your message, must endure persecution patiently, obeying his commands, maintaining their faith, their trust in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this down. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work, for their good deeds will follow them. So here we are, we have an angel. There's the voice of the angels here. And one angel comes and he's sharing the gospel. How old is the gospel? It tells us right here. We're like, well, the old gospel, well, Jesus came and he shared the gospel. No. You go back to Genesis, the third chapter. It says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman. You will bruise his heel. He'll crush your head. And it's kind of an idea of the gospel after Adam and Eve sinned. They had a blood covering, and that was the beginning of that. But here, what does it say? How old is the gospel? It says the everlasting gospel, the eternal gospel. When you have kids, if you plan to have kids and you thought it through, which doesn't always happen, but when you're like, hey, we ought to have kids or we ought to have try to have kids, how many of you sat down with your budget and your financial sheet and figured that out first? You know, most people don't do that, right? Because if they did, they'd realize you can't afford to do to do this, right? Nobody can afford to do this. You can't keep your current lifestyle and have kids. You just can't. You know, kind of in your mind, what it's going to cost you. But God, when he created us with the free will to choose him or to not. He didn't make us robots and say, all right, I'm going to create you, and hey, you have to do what I've got to do. He did also create you. There are theologies out that say he created some people and he determined beforehand that they would disobey him, which is kind of a weird way to look at the Bible, but it's very popular right now, guys, just so you know. They were created to be condemned so that could show God's glory. I don't see that in Scripture, and I mean at all. But that is a theology that's going on right now. But when God created us, he created us with the free will to choose him or to not. That's how love works, right? You ask a girl out, say, hey, would you like to go hang out with me? Would you like to go on a date with me? And they answer, yes or no. They have a choice, right? You go to a girl, you get down on your knees, guys, and you say, will you marry me? She says, yes or no. She makes a choice. Because if she has no choice in the matter, there's really not the love thing going on, right? Now, people who have arranged marriages actually have just as much luck as everybody else, but they grow to love someone in that instance sometimes. But we have this situation where God says, I want to offer my love to you. I want to offer the gift of life to you, and you have the choice to not take it. And here's the tragedy of it all. Every one of us has chosen not to take it because we've chosen to do it our own way. And God knew in his mind and in his heart, if they choose to disobey me, and they will, then I'm going to have to sacrifice myself, something of myself, in order to redeem them. That's the message of the Bible, to justify them. And so Jesus, God's Son, was sent. His own DNA, his own essence, his own self, the divine, on earth as a man and God at the same time with us. That's what Emmanuel means. We talk about it at Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. And he shed his blood. He poured out his blood on the cross, and he was the perfect lamb sacrifice to cover our sins. In order to receive him, it's mind-blowing. In order to receive him, you receive him. You can't get to him. You can't achieve status, salvation status. You can't achieve God's favor. You can't appease him as if though he's some capricious Roman or pagan god that you've got to do stuff for to make him think you're okay. There is nothing you can do to be okay before God. Nothing. Because all we have to offer is our disobedience to him. So we receive his gift. We trust in him. We put our faith in him. And God, knowing that we would disobey, the gospel is eternal. Now, here's what's cool about the gospel, the good news. The gospel is not only eternal in the past, in God's heart, but the gospel is eternal in the future. For those who put their faith and trust in him, we not only are redeemed now, but we are redeemed forever. And that's why the scriptures say even death does not have dominion or power over us. This is the gospel, guys. And it is not something that was just invented for religious purposes. This was from God's heart from eternity past, however old God is, and we can't even wrap our mind around all of that, and it's a different dimension than we can even think of, and he's outside of time and space and everything we understand, and he created us, and he redeemed us, and we have eternity. And it's all about, listen, it's all about eternity. No matter who you are, no matter how long you've lived in the physical, in our corporeal bodies, in what you and I look at and see every day, you are going to be dead bodily longer than you're going to be alive. bodily. Eternity is the real thing. We think of the here and now, we're kind of focused on it, but it is eternity that matters. And when we put our trust and our faith in Him, eternity is secured. Even death can't have power over us or defeat us. And here this angel is, still with the nations disobeying, still with the nations pulling away, still with Christians and people who are following Christ, and these 144,000 are being chased for their lives, and people are being beheaded and martyred because they are nothing, for no other reason than they're followers of Jesus. And what does God say about us? You're blessed. Why can He say that? I got my head chopped off. That doesn't look very blessed in the way we understand things. But when you look at things from God's perspective eternally, you're blessed. You're blessed. You'll have rest from your labor. And here, with all of the nations disobeying God, the angel, God is still calling out His love for everyone. This is their last chance. He says, listen, the time, listen, it's now. It's time. The reaping is about to happen. The judgment is really, really coming, and I mean now. And so instead of sending you and me, which it's our job, God actually does go off and send an angel and say, repent, don't take the mark, worship God. This is the last chance for you to be saved. These seven bowls we're going to talk about starting next week. These seven bowls of wrath and judgment, the final thing is coming. And people have an opportunity to receive eternity, eternal life, or they have an opportunity to receive eternal death. What does it say right here? It says, let's see. The smoke of their torment, they will be tormented. Those who take the mark, they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. Some people people get freaky about Revelation anyway, all right? So you're looking at it, you're like, oh man, I hope I don't take the mark. I hope I don't take on the mark of the beast. Like you're accidentally going to do it. You know, like you're at HEB and they accidentally stamp you or something. You're at Chuck E. Cheese. Oh my gosh, it's the mark of the beast. You know, Chuck E. Cheese might be the mark of the beast, but that's another thing. My kids are older now, so I've escaped that HE double hockey sticks. Anyway, talking about the mark. Listen, the mark of the beast, choosing, you make a choice. It is a willful choice. You're not going to accidentally be given. When you take on the mark of the beast, as it's talked about here in Revelation, you make a choice. Now, we don't often think of ourselves as making certain choices. But here, they worship the beast. They worship the statue. They surrender off their allegiance to this beast. And the people that heard this first, they understood this because the Roman emperor required that you, if you were to be able to even function in the marketplace, a lot of places in the Roman Empire, you had to put down it's called a chit. You had to put down a little, all you had to do was take a little powder and put it down and burn a little incense for the god of whatever city it was. And one of those gods was the Roman emperor. And you had to call him Caesar as Lord. You would have to do that. And people, one after another, followers of Christ, say, I can't do that. Jesus is Lord. And they would be killed for it. They would be persecuted for it. They wouldn't be allowed to conduct businesses. All of that was going on. See, all that we're going to see at the end has happened before as well. We see this beast and all the kinds of things he's doing, and we kind of see World War II, and we see what Hitler did, and Mussolini, and Stalin, and all of these people, and it's almost like it's a dry run for what's going on. Satan, you can see what he's kind of up to, and he's kind of almost practicing for some of these things. It says, worship God, don't take on the mark. Worship God, don't take on the ways of the world. And they're offered basically two things: martyrdom or hell. Because you take on the mark or you get your head cut off. And that was the way it worked. You take the mark or you get your head cut off. If you don't take the mark, we won't allow you to buy or sell or anything anyway. But that's already done. We're just cutting you out. We're just killing you now. Take the mark. Worship this beast. Worship this ruler. Worship this person. Or else. So they choose martyrdom or hell. It's that simple. There's another voice here. The voice of the harvesters. And there's a couple of verses that come from actually the New Testament. Jesus talked about some of these things. And he's talking about how he is going to harvest later on. Matthew, the 13th chapter. See if this sounds familiar to what we just read here. Matthew 13, let's see. 24 is where I'm going to start and go through 30. So Matthew 13, 24 through 30. If you want to look it up real quick or just write it down for later, it's pretty cool. Here's another story Jesus told. So he's telling a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds or tares among the wheat, then slipped away. And when the crop grew, began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went with him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Oh, where did they come from? An enemy has done this," the farmer explained. "Should we pull out the weeds?" "No. If you uproot the wheat, you'll uproot the wheat if you do. So let both grow together. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn." All right, let's read on. 14, "Then I saw a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was someone like the Son of Man." Jesus refers to himself often as that, right? "He had a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand." Right now, everybody's harvesting hay. It's kind of cool. You got the combines going. I grew up in a farming area. Now, I didn't farm, as you can see, you know, and my hands are kind of, well, weeny. But he has a sickle in his hand, but they would do a sickle, like on the Russian flag, you know, that bent sickle. And that's how you would thresh wheat, or how you would harvest out of the wheat. "Then another angel came from the temple and shouted to the one sitting on the cloud, 'Swing the sickle, for the time of harvest has come.'" Judgment's here. "The crop on earth is ripe." So the one sitting on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the whole earth was harvested. "After that, another angel came from the temple in heaven. He also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel who had the power to destroy with fire came from the altar. He shouted to the angel with the sharp sickle, 'Swing your sickle now to gather the clusters of grapes from the vines of the earth, for they are ripe for judgment.' So the angel swung his sickle over the earth and loaded the grapes into the great winepress of God's wrath. The grapes were trampled in the winepress outside the city. The blood flowed from the winepress in a stream about 180 miles long and as high as a horse's bridle," so 4 feet high, just about, something like that, for 180 miles, or I think it's 16,000 furlongs. But, you know, we're Americans, so everything's in miles. So we've got a harvester like wheat and like grapes. So he goes through and he passes judgment on the earth. And in case we missed anything, we've got all the fields. Now we're getting the vines. We're making sure everything is thoroughly and completely harvested. I'll skip ahead just a minute to Revelation, the 19th chapter here, and I'll explain to you what's going on. This is Jesus coming in and taking care of evil for good. He's knocking it out. Man, you know, if there weren't so many maps back here, I could find it. Revelation 19, 13. "He wore a robe." We're talking about Jesus. "His eyes were like flames of fire. On his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe." dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. His robe was covered in blood. Why was his robe bloody? Like I mentioned, there's so many things that are from the Bible earlier that tell us things. They're kind of out of order in the Old Testament, but there's this little prophecy thing that happens, and it's kind of a prophecy. We call it, why is your robe bloody? Who is this who comes from Edom, from the city of Bozrah? Well, I'll mention that. Bozrah and Petra, if you remember Raiders of the Lost Ark, that city that was in the rock, you know what I'm talking about? Everybody knows that. That's called Petra. You go in and it looks like, well, it's just a city literally built in the rock. And it goes for about 20 miles back behind just this facade and entrance that you see. And Bozrah was its twin city. It was not behind the rock. It was outside the rock. And so, but you would go to Bozrah, you would go to Petra. But you couldn't go into Petra because it was pretty much impenetrable. It finally was taken, but it was very, very difficult to do it. Who is this coming from Edom, from the city of Bozrah, with his clothing stained red? Who is this in royal robes, marching in great strength? It is I, the Lord, announcing your salvation. It is I, the Lord, who has the power to save. Why are your clothes so red, as if you have been treading out grapes? Does this sound familiar? I have been treading the winepress alone. No one was there to help me. In my anger, I have trampled my enemies as if they were grapes. In my fury, I have trampled my foes. Their blood has stained my clothes. For the time has come for me to avenge my people, to ransom them from their oppressors. I was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So I myself stepped in to save them with my strong arm, and my wrath sustained me. I crushed the nations in my anger, and I made them stagger and fall to the ground, spilling the blood on the earth. This is talking about, and we know this because it tells us later, what happens here is this massive, massive battle is beginning to happen. It's in the valley of Megiddo. Megiddo is just a little bitty town of no consequence. Really, I've been there. Just a small little town. But outside of that city, overlooking, it is overlooking a huge, huge valley. And the valley is the valley of Megiddo, and we call it Armageddon, the valley of Megiddo, and in like Greek or whatever, Armageddon. And the reason this valley is a place for battle is it's kind of the only place that you can do that for miles and miles around. This is the only place where there's enough space to have a really good outright battle, unless you're doing the guerrilla warfare and stuff like that. So all these nations are fighting against each other, and at that time, Jesus shows up, his armies. He is taking on judgment of all the nations. They're fighting against each other. And you know what binds people more together than anything else? A common enemy. So all the nations turn, unite together, while they're fighting, unite together, and turn to try and defeat Jesus. And that one didn't last very long. You know, there's a 6 days war. This is like a few minutes war. I mean, this is over. And from Bozrah to the valley of Megiddo, to Megiddo is 180 miles. 4 feet high, he defeats the nations, and it is thorough. And he defeats evil. And it is forever and ever and ever. The nations are defeated. The nations that turn against him, that only could unite together in opposition to him. Guys, this is how God sees our world. He sees us in opposition against him. But then he sees us who are of the true faith in the midst of it. And he goes about and he sends us as ambassadors, but he's drawing and he's pulling people. Come to my family. Worship God. Don't be deceived by the enemy. Don't take on the things of the world. Don't take on the things that are outside of me. I have spilled my blood for you. I have done everything for you. That's what the gospel is. I put it on my Facebook page yesterday, and I've said it a million times here. Maybe not a million, but a few dozen. Religion is spelled D-O, do, do, do. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. It's done. Jesus has done it. And even at the end here, Jesus shows up. All the nations are raging against him. They turn in battle for him. And he doesn't turn to us, and we ride on in white horses, and I don't know how to ride a horse. I guess we're going to learn. But we ride on in white horses with him. But even then, he pretty much just takes care of business. This is not like, you know, Lord of the Rings or stuff when we're all dwarves and out there shooting. It's not. He takes care of it. He defeats our enemies. And the message is simple. Worship God, the one who doesn't accuse you, the one who doesn't deceive you, the one who doesn't put you in bondage, the one who frees you, the one who pours out and sacrifices himself for you. Worship him. Don't take on the mark of the world. Don't take up on the marks of the beautiful liar in your life. How do you do that? Guys, it's not by doing. You don't come to Christ by doing. You don't stay in Christ by doing. It is the same way. Living the Christ life, coming to Christ is the same way. It is by trusting. Now, it's harder in a way because we want to do stuff because that allows us to control it and feel better about it. Oh, well, if I do this, whatever, then God will be happy with me. And God is like, that's a nice exercise, but I'm looking at your heart. That's what I want to see. I'm looking at your heart. And our hearts are dirty. But you know what? Like the song says, I am who he says I am. And when I trust in him and I put myself in him and I surrender to him, I am who he says I am. I am righteous. I am his son. You are his daughter. You are his child. You are part of his kingdom. You are in his army. You have a place in his home forever and ever and ever. And the eternal gospel that was set for before the foundation of the world, you were chosen to be part of him. And all you have to do is receive and trust. And then you'll do lots of stuff, but you won't do it trying to appease God and stressed out and trying to do it in your own strength. You'll be doing by the Spirit of God living in you, living out. That's the secret of the Christian life, guys. And it's a beautiful thing. That's why Jesus says, he says this, come to me. Come to me. All of you who are weary, you're burdened down, you're heavy laden. I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. Yoke is work. And we're working. But I'm in the yoke with you. My yoke's easy. My burden is light. I will live with you. What do you have to do? It's not easy, but it's simple. Surrender. Trust. It's the walk of faith. I trust you, Jesus. I falter. I go back to you, Jesus, because you're my forgiveness. You're the way to walk. I trust you, Jesus. I falter. I go back to you, Jesus. I connect with you again. We walk. How? By how, Dave? Faith, right? By trust. We walk by faith. All right, let's pray. If you haven't received this gift of Jesus, I offer it to you just like that. Don't wait. Don't wait, guys. We're not promised any moment. Maybe this is your last chance. I don't know. What I do know is that Jesus' arms are open wide to you. Meet Jesus as your bloody Savior who died on the cross for you. Don't meet him as your bloody judge who is taking you out like you're an enemy. That is not what he wants. He loves you so much that he poured out his life for you. So I'm going to invite you right now to receive him. Worship God. Reject the world. Say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose again, and I believe you're reigning on the right at the right hand of God right now. You're God's Son. So forgive me of my sins. I receive your gift of salvation right now. Send your Holy Spirit to live inside of me. I want to follow you for the rest of my life and for all eternity. As best I know how, I surrender myself to you right now. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for the promise that you gave that I am yours forever and ever and ever. And lead me and guide me. I trust in you. And now, Father, as we go from this place, we're tempted to do a lot of things, and we're tempted to be pulled away from the simple good news, your everlasting gospel, and that is you have died for us, and we trust in you, and we walk in you. Lord, as your Spirit guides us, as your Spirit lives through us, we commit ourselves again to surrender to you wholly and completely. In Jesus' name, amen.